Open your Bibles to 2 Kings, please. 2 Kings chapter 1. The books of 1 and 2 Kings are divided in our Bibles into two books, the book of 1 Kings and the book of 2 Kings. But originally, these two books were one when they were first written. And in the Hebrew Bible, they were one book. It was the book of the Kings. This book that spans the period of time from Solomon's reign, really David's death, all the way to the captivity, it's a story that relays to us Israel's decline in a number of ways. It relates to us Israel's decline spiritually, that Israel is in spiritual decline, which ultimately leads to their political decline as a nation and their social decline as a people. As I mentioned at the very beginning of this book, back in what we know as 1 Kings, it begins with Solomon. And one of the first stories, one of the first major stories we run across here is the idea that Solomon is building a glorious temple in which God will be praised, sacrifices will be offered. And all the while that Solomon is living, Solomon is experiencing a reign of great peace and great prosperity in the nation of Israel. Now, by the time this book comes to an end, both halves of the now divided kingdom of Israel are captives in a foreign land. So from the very beginning of the book, where we're building a great temple to God, to the end of the book, where the people are captives in a foreign land, it tells the story of Israel's decline. As Israel goes downhill, as Israel steadily marches toward its demise, God sends prophets to warn his people about their trajectory, to warn his people about the way that they're going, and to beg them to turn back, to repent. So God sends men like Nathan, men like Elijah and later Elisha, men like Micaiah and Isaiah. Jonathan didn't want to do it for me? That's okay. Thank you, Mike. You're off the hook, John. That's okay. Men like Elijah and Elisha and Micaiah and Isaiah, these men were people that God sent to his people to warn them to change their ways, to repent. These men preach among the people. They preach in the cities. They preach to the common people. And they also preach in the king's court. These men find themselves next to the kings, trying to convince them to return to faithful living. Now, I've asked you to open up to 2 Kings chapter 1 because I want to look at a story there in 2 Kings chapter 1 where one of the prophets of God has his last audience with a king of Israel. This is a story about a man named Elijah. Elijah has his last audience with a king of Israel in 2 Kings chapter 1. Of course, previously, Elijah had stood most notably before King Ahab. This was perhaps the main king that Elijah prophesied to, King Ahab and his queen Jezebel. Elijah is a part of some of the most memorable stories in the book of Kings. He powerfully shows Yahweh's power over Baal. But in this story, Elijah interacts with Ahab's son, Ahaziah, the king of Israel. I'd like to just start by reading this story and telling you this story that occurs here in 2 Kings chapter 1. Because I think this story may not be as familiar to us as some of the other stories in Kings and certainly some of the other stories that Elijah is involved in. So I'd like to spend some time just reading and observing this text with you before we offer some application from it. Let's begin reading in 2 Kings chapter 1. Let's just look at the first 8 or so verses here. The text says that Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. And Ahaziah fell through the lattice in his upper chamber, which was in Samaria, and became ill. So he sent messengers and said to them, "Go, inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, whether I will recover from this sickness." But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, "Arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say to them, 'Is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron?' Now therefore, thus says the Lord, 'You shall not come down from the bed where you have gone up, but you shall surely die.' Then Elijah departed. When the messengers returned to him, he said to them, 'Why have you returned? They said to him, "A man came up to meet us and said to us, 'Go, return to the king who sent you and say to him, Thus says the Lord, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are sending to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore you shall not come down from the bed where you have gone up, but shall surely die.'" He said to them, "What kind of man was he who came up to meet you and spoke these words to you?" They answered him, "He was a hairy man with a leather girdle about his loins." And he said, "It is Elijah the Tishbite." I will pause there, and we'll continue this story in just a minute, but I want you to notice a few things that are happening here. Ahaziah is the king of Israel. Ahaziah is Ahab's son. And Ahaziah evidently has a lot on his plate as a brand new king. Moab is rebelling during this time of transition. This is often when subordinate powers would try to rise up and take their own nation back or something like that. The kings are in transition. Let's see if we can assert ourselves and reclaim our power now that Ahaziah is coming into his rule. So Moab is rebelling during this time of position, and to top it off, to make matters worse, Ahaz is relaxing in his bedroom and falls through his window. That's what we saw there in verse 1. He falls through his lattice, right? The thing there that would hold the window in place or that would guard him from falling out of the window fell right through it. The text says in verse 2 that he became ill. Now, this may indicate that he just was injured by the fall, which certainly would have happened. It may also be an indication that he had some kind of complications as a result of his fall. But whatever the case is, Ahaziah is not doing well. Now he's got foreign kingdoms rising up against him, and he is sick, he's ill, he's hurt from a fall, an accidental fall through his window. So Ahaziah wants to know what his now uncertain future holds. So he tells his messengers, "Go, inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, whether I will recover." I want to know, messengers. "Go get word for me from the Baals, from those gods of the nations. Go ask them how I'm going to fare." I want to just pause and think about this for just a minute with you. And I want to ask this question or pose it for your own thought. Why did Ahaziah do this? Why did Ahaziah inquire of Baal-zebub instead of Yahweh? Why didn't he go to the God of Israel when he certainly knew that there was a God in Israel? That's the question, by the way, I've kind of titled this lesson. That's the question that Elijah asked. Is it because there wasn't a God in Israel, Ahaziah? I think Elijah's being a little bit sarcastic here. Ahaziah knew there was a God in Israel. He knew about Elijah. In fact, when the messengers come and say, "Well, this is the man, he was hairy, he was wearing a leather belt," he says, "Ah, that's Elijah. I know that guy." He knew Elijah. He knew the God that Elijah prophesied for. It wasn't that he actually didn't know there was a God in Israel to call on. He had heard of Elijah. He'd probably heard Elijah talk to his dad, Ahab. Elijah was always talking to Ahab. He would have been aware of the confrontation on Mount Carmel. In 1 Kings 18, you don't think Ahaziah was a young boy, maybe a young man even, getting ready to take over the throne of his father? You don't think he was aware of the great showdown that happened on Mount Carmel where Elijah showed God's power over the prophets of Baal? Even so, when Ahaziah needed the Lord the very most, he acted like God wasn't there. He made a deliberate choice not to go to Yahweh. Not to go to the God of Israel, the Lord of heaven and earth. In verses 3 and 4, we read that Elijah was instructed by an angel to intercept Ahaziah's messengers, right? They're on their way to go ask Baal-zebub about whether or not their king is going to survive. And Elijah is instructed by an angel to stop them and to give them a message from the Lord, from the God of Israel. And as we've said, and Elijah's rebuke is this in verse 3. "Is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron?" See, Ahaziah was expecting a message from the Baals. He was expecting a message from the idol of Ekron, which would have undoubtedly told him exactly what he wanted to hear. But what Ahaziah received was something very different. Ahaziah received a message from the God of Israel. He received a message from Yahweh himself with a rather bleak outlook. In verse 4, he says, "You shall surely die." let's keep reading in the text. Look at what happens in verses 9 and following here. So 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 9. Then the king sent to him, that's he's sending to Elijah now, the king sent to Elijah a captain of 50 with his 50. And he went up to him, and behold, he was sitting on the top of the hill. And he said to him, O man of God, the king says, come down. Elijah replied to the captain of 50, If I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. Then fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. So he again sent to him another captain of 50 and his 50, and he said to him, O man of God, thus says the king, come down quickly. Elijah replied to them, If I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. The fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Talk about a plot twist. I bet y'all weren't expecting fire raining down from God at this point in the story. But what we find in verses 9 through 12 is that Ahaziah, obviously a little perturbed at Elijah and probably at Yahweh himself, Ahaziah is not taking too kindly to this message that he didn't want interjected. He doesn't take too kindly to the message that you're going to die. At this point, this story gets a little wild. Ahaziah sends messengers to Elijah himself. And he says, I want you to come and talk to me, Elijah, right? Ahaziah can't get up. He just fell through a window. He's bedridden. He can't go to Elijah. So he says, bring Elijah to me. In this story, Ahaziah fails to recognize. This is one of the keys of this story, I think. In this story, Ahaziah fails to recognize God as a source of authority and power. He doesn't get it. He doesn't understand who God is, who Yahweh is. At best, Ahaziah believes that Yahweh is on par with Baal-zebub, if not a rung beneath, right? He'd rather go to another nation to inquire of their God than ask the God of heaven who is worshipped in Israel. So here, Ahaziah seems to feel that he can not only order God around, but order God's prophet around without any regard for the God that the prophet serves. Elijah, you will come down from that mountain and you will come talk to me. Right? That's what the king is saying. So Elijah strikes down these messengers with fire. I said, well, what? That's a little harsh. These messengers didn't do anything. They're just doing what they're told. Why does God do that? Why does Elijah do that? Can I suggest to you that what Elijah is doing is very intentional here? And Elijah, what Elijah does here mirrors in a lot of ways what we saw back on Mount Carmel, 1 Kings 18, where he calls to the Lord and fire comes on that occasion and not only consumes the sacrifice, but consumes the prophets of Baal. What Elijah is doing is he's showing Ahaziah God's power. You thought you could go to a neighboring nation and ask their gods for help, ask their gods about the future, but you failed to recognize how powerful our God is. Let me show you. You think you can order our God around? Send your soldiers, send your group of 50 men with their leader, and I will consume every one of them with fire. And the scene repeats itself twice, doesn't it? It repeats itself again in verses 11 and 12. Ahaziah sends messengers. Elijah strikes them down, again, to show God's power. As long as you think that you can order God around, Ahaziah, I'm going to keep showing you that you can't. Elijah's whole purpose as a prophet is to show people that there is, in fact, a God in Israel. That's Elijah's purpose. That's his plan. Ahaziah just doesn't seem to get it. Ahaziah is trying to ignore the true God of Israel, the God of heaven. He doesn't want to have anything to do with that God. And it wasn't working out well for him or for his people. All right, let's read some more. Look at verse 13 with me. Let's see what happens. So he again sent the captain of a third 50 with his 50. Ahaziah is sending more. When the third captain of 50 went up, he came and bowed down on his knees before Elijah and begged him and said to him, O man of God, please let my life and the lives of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. Behold, fire came down from heaven and consumed the first two captains of 50 with their 50s, but now let my life be precious in your sight. The angel of the Lord said to Elijah, go down with him. Do not be afraid of him. So he arose and went down with him to the king. Then he said to him, thus says the Lord, because you have sent messengers to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, is it because there is no god in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore you shall not come down from the bed where you have gone up, but shall surely die. So Ahaziah died according to the word of the Lord which Elijah had spoken. This third group of messengers comes and they're spared by Elijah. But the reason they're spared by Elijah is because their attitude was wholly different from the attitude of the first two groups. Ahaziah sends the third messengers with the same mission, bring Elijah to me. But this third group takes an entirely different approach than the first two. He came in verse 13, and the leader of the 50 bowed down on his knees before Elijah and begged him. This messenger does not come with intentions to order Elijah or Yahweh around, but he comes humbly to beg Elijah for mercy and to ask him to come to the king. See, this messenger gets it. This messenger understands something about God, that there is in fact a God in Israel and that he has the power of life and death. The angel of the Lord directs Elijah to go with these messengers and to see Ahaziah. When Elijah finally arrives before Ahaziah, he reiterates the same instruction or the same message that he gave to the first group of messengers that he intercepted at the beginning of the chapter. Is it because there's no God in Israel that you've gone to a false deity? He said, you will not come down from your bed. You will surely die. Verse 16. Look at how this story ends. It's interesting to me that there's no retort given from Ahaziah. Ahaziah doesn't shoot back and offer an argument to Elijah. If one occurred, then the author did not share it with us. Ahaziah, who spoke with great authority and power from afar, he sent his messengers to intimidate Elijah. He sent his messengers to go get Elijah to bring him to have an audience with him. Ahaziah spoke a big game from afar. He apparently has nothing to say to Elijah's face. He doesn't have anything to say to his face. Ahaziah is forced to recognize the existence and the greatness of the God of Israel. And that last statement in verse 17 that we read, Ahaziah died according to the word of the Lord. And that's it. There is the reign of the great king Ahaziah. He learned the lesson. He learned that there was a God in Israel, but he was forced to learn it in the hardest way possible. I think it's an interesting little story, don't you? I want to share two points of application that I think we can get from this. And I want to share it really from two different perspectives in the story. First, I want to think about it from Ahaziah's perspective and then from Elijah's perspective, because I think we can put ourselves in both of those characters' shoes and get something out of this story for us today. First, we need to ask this question. Is it ever possible in our own lives that we act like there is no God? Right? That was Ahaziah's problem in this story. He knew about Yahweh. He knew about the prophet of Yahweh. He knew where to go to get a message from the Lord if he so desired. He knew who the God of Israel was, but he chose to turn a blind eye to him. Even when he was on his deathbed, even when his messengers were dying by fire from heaven, he refused to accept the truth that Elijah was putting right in front of him. Ahaziah, there is a God in Israel. He didn't want anything to do with that truth. We ever act like Ahaziah? Do you ever act like Ahaziah? We know there's a God. We come here and we sit in our pews and we sing about God and we read about God and we pray to God and we think about God, but then we act when we leave this building like he's not there. We pretend in our minds like he's not there, like he doesn't care about what we're doing. What about when it comes to making life-changing decisions? Sure, we're content to worship in our nice, comfortable buildings. We like the camaraderie of church fellowship, of being with friends, people we like. What about when we're forced to decide between God and the world? Between being with God, between following God, and following after the world's way of thinking and living. Do we acknowledge that God exists then? Inquiring of Yahweh, turning to God for answers, will not always give us the answers we want, but the way of the world will certainly lead to death. We need to be careful, friends, that we don't make the same mistake that Ahaziah made, that we don't pretend like there's no God when we're outside of these walls. Don't live your life pretending He isn't there, or that He isn't interested in your life, or that He doesn't really care about what you do with your free time. There is a God that we serve, and we need to live like it. Do we ever act like there's not a God? We need to be careful that we don't. We need to be careful that we don't make the same mistakes that Ahaziah made. So that's putting ourselves in Ahaziah's shoes. And I think there's a lot of important things that we need to apply from that kind of a perspective. Understanding that there is a God and that He is interested in our day-to-day activities. What about from Elijah's perspective, though? This is the second point of application that I think we can get from this story here. The second question I would ask is something like this. What are we doing? What are you doing and I doing to show those around us that there is a God? We made the point as we were reading the story that that was really Elijah's whole mission as a prophet. His whole mission was to show the kings, to show Ahab, to show Queen Jezebel, to show Ahaziah, and all the people of Israel that he interacted with, to show them that there was a God in Israel, to be a light pointing people to God. And that was Elijah's whole goal in dealing with Ahaziah in this story, to show them that God was in Israel. Why he called down the fire to destroy the 50 and the leader of the 50. To show that God had power, to show that He was the one that he should have been inquiring of the whole time. Now, unlike Elijah, you and I don't have the ability to exercise miraculous powers. Certainly don't have the ability or the permission to call down fire from heaven and consume people who are acting against us or that are opposing God. That's not something that we do today. But we have the exact same responsibility that Elijah did in that we are called by God to show the world that there is a God. Jesus describes in the Sermon on the Mount that we're called to be lights to the world. We are called to show forth the glory of God so that others will acknowledge that God is, that He exists. God expects us to be these lights, but how do we go about doing that, right? Are you prepared to teach people that you come across about God? Have you made yourself ready for that task? 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 says that we ought to be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Are you ready for that? You ready to take on that responsibility? Because that's a responsibility that God gives us as His spokesman today, as people who know the Word and share the Word. That's what He wants us to be doing. Are you prepared to study with those you interact with? To show them, to explain to them how there is a God, how we know that there is a God and what He expects of us? Are you ready to get that person that you interact with to somebody who can study with them? You have a game plan? But this extends beyond our words. It extends beyond the things that we say and into the things that we do. See, our actions also must show people that there is a God. The way that we live our lives, much like the way Elijah carried himself, the way that Elijah lived his life, the things he said, the things he did, the way he carried himself, all of those things were designed to point people to the fact that there was a God in Israel. That's our responsibility as well. The way that we dress, the way that we talk, the way that we act should all point people to the undeniable fact that there is a God. When people see your life, they should be able to see Christ. That's what Paul says in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 when he says, "It is no longer I who live, but It is Christ who lives in me. People see that. Do people recognize that there's something different about you? There's something different about the way that you live. They need to. We need to be a living testament to the fact that there is a God. The story of Ahaziah's death is just one more step in Israel's spiritual decline in 1 and 2 Kings. Israel is declining spiritually and they are declining politically and socially until they ultimately end up in captivity. But Ahaziah's problem in 2 Kings chapter 1 is not an uncommon one. Though he knew the God of Israel, he knew who Yahweh was, he continued to act like there was no God in Israel. Like the God of Israel wasn't powerful to stop him from doing what he wanted to do. If the God of Israel wasn't powerful to lead him or guide him or have authority over his life. May we never be found to have that same problem today. May we as God's people never behave like God is not there. Rather, let's live our lives so that all those around us know God. That they know that God is, that they know who God is. If there's anyone here today that needs help making your spiritual life a priority, making your spiritual goals the most important thing in your life, we'd love to help you with that. Let's get together. Let's pray together. Let's study the Word of God together. Let's grow together. That's why we're here, to build one another up and to be a constant reminder to one another that there is a God that we serve, that He is worthy of our praise, that He is worthy of our whole lives. If there's any way that we can help you right now, if you need prayers of the saints, encouragement, before we leave this place right now, now's an excellent time to let us know how we can do that. We're going to stand and sing a song, and you can come and let us know what we can do to help.